Our scripture this morning is taken from John chapter 20. I'll be reading the entire chapter, but I'll read it in three parts during the sermon. I'll first be reading verses 1 through 10. John chapter 20, 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. There is a God. God exists. Philosopher Anthony Flew tells us so in a book he has written entitled How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Has Changed His Mind. So he's become a believer. Are you a believer? Someone asked me once, how do I know that there is a God? I said, Jesus. The fact of Christ tells me that God is real. It's been said that Jesus is the best evidence that there is a God. John believed. Read his book. You'll soon discover that he is a believer, and that is why he wrote this gospel. And in it, he carefully develops his case for the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fact upon fact, truth upon truth, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, how Jesus lived, how Jesus died, and how Jesus rose from the dead. Are you a believer? Well, there's no need to doubt. John anticipated your doubt. Take a look at the last verse of this chapter, verse 31 of chapter 20. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Read the account. Read the evidence. It happened. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world. He was crucified. He died, his cold body was sealed in a tomb, and on the third day he came back to life. He rose from the dead. The fact of the resurrection gives meaning to every Old Testament book, and it energizes every New Testament verse. It's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the heart of Paul's epistles, whether Romans, Ephesians, Corinthians, you name it, along with the other epistles of James and John, Peter and Jude. From Matthew's first page to the last page of the book of Revelation, it's a story of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen, and he lives. And faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fired the faith of millions over the years. Because of Easter, because he lives, we have the gospel, the good news of salvation by grace through faith. We know that a God loves us and knows us. We have hope of eternal life. We have the love of God. And filled with his spirit, we may love him and one another and even our enemies. Our text, John 20, tells us that. We're going to take a good look at this chapter in the time that's afforded us this morning. John took the story of the resurrection of Jesus and carefully presents to us in this chapter like a three-act drama. Act one, we're confronted with the fact of the empty tomb. The fact of the empty tomb. It's dark, we're told, as Mary makes her way to the tomb to complete the burial of Jesus. In the dark, she comes to the tomb and is horrified to find that it's empty. The body is gone. She concludes that they have taken the body, the precious body of her Lord Jesus, away in the dark. And boy, doesn't that word have a double meaning. She's in the dark as she turns and leaves the garden to tell Peter and John. A disturbed Peter and John run off to the tomb. And what do they find? My friends, pay close attention. For what they found changed their lives and changes our lives too. Why did you bother to come here this morning? Why did you put your money in the plate? Why did you baptize your children? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Why do you live with such grace and face fear, face death with such peace? Why? Because you found the answer here, didn't you? In the scriptures, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the heart of what we believe, the first principle of Christianity. Listen carefully. Don't let your mind wander this morning. No matter how often you have heard this story, hear it again. Listen. John in chapter 20 takes us back into the garden where the most wonderful story that's ever been told unfolds itself for us. So we run with Peter and John to the tomb. Men of probing minds, Inspector Peter always asking questions, Dependable John, the reliable eyewitness. What did they find when they got to the tomb? It's empty, an empty tomb. No, not quite empty. What's that over there? Burial clothes. The burial clothes are still there, as if he no longer needed them. Carefully folded napkin, the headcloth. We can almost imagine Peter and John talking to each other. What's happened? This is strange. They must have thought of what Mary had told them. They've taken his body away. But that doesn't make sense, does it? Because it's not what they would expect to find when they got to the tomb. It doesn't look like a ransacked grave. Go back to Good Friday. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken the body of Jesus and lovingly wrapped him in the linens, along with 75 pounds of spices. Imagine 15 5-pound bags of sugar. That equals 75 pounds. 75 pounds of spices have been packed along with that linen covering the body of Christ. grave robbers, it doesn't make sense to leave behind the expensive spices and the expensive linens. And peeling off the burial linens was no easy process because the spices would make the linens stick to the body. How orderly it's been done. No evidence of a frantic crime by grave robbers. What's happened here? It looks like a miracle. Jesus abandoning the graves, and he doesn't need the grave clothes anymore. John saw and he believed, we're told. John had seen another empty tomb. He was there when Lazarus was left the tomb behind and was raised by Christ. And on that day, as soon as Lazarus was risen, Jesus said, "Take the grave clothes off. He doesn't need them anymore." Now here we see the grave cloths carefully laid aside. The risen body of Jesus has left them behind. It's as if he's passed right through them. Nothing like this had ever happened before. On his own, with the power of the Father, he is risen. That must be what's happened. A new understanding is firing his faith. Like a glass vase slowly being formed in the artisan's fire, John's faith in Jesus is crystallizing in his heart and mind. What to make of this? Did the words of Jesus come to his mind? Jesus said he would leave them and return to the Father. John believed, but his understanding is troubled. He believed, but is having trouble comprehending. What do we have? We have Jesus vacating the tomb in a most unusual way. Is he simply another Enoch taken away by God? Is he simply another Elijah carried off to glory? Let's go back to philosopher Flew and his book for a minute. He talks about God, but let me tell you that his God is not the God of the Bible. He's looked at the universe and the amazing design of it all, and he concluded that life could not have come from lifeless stuff. There must be a first cause, an ultimate cause of all things, a creator, and he calls that creator God. But that creator God, you see, doesn't have much to do with Flew personally. He has no personal hope. No assurance of salvation. No encouragement to hope. No expectation of grace. No confidence in life and death. The problem isn't with the facts, my friends. The problem isn't with the Bible, and the problem isn't with Jesus, and the problem isn't with John and his gospel. The problem is with the unbeliever who holds down the truth in his unbelief. The problem is with those who are slow of heart to believe, as we so often can be. John has taken us to the empty tomb. He's taken us to the fact of a missing body. He's taken us to the beginnings of faith. Act 1 is closing. The curtain is about to rise on Act 2. You see, my friends, we have more than amazing design in this universe and animated life. We have Jesus risen from the dead. Risen not simply as another Enoch, an isolated Old Testament preview of what is in store for believers. We have a New Testament reality, the ultimate escape from death. For all who are in Christ shall be made a new creation. The risen Jesus is the verification that all of the Bible is true. For in him it is verified and finds its fulfillment. God's plan has come to pass. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Act one, the empty tomb. The first movement in that great biblical drama. The first hours of dawn. It was interesting driving here this morning. Most of the trip was in gloom and heavy clouds and drizzle. And then as we pulled into Janesville, the clouds broke and we saw blue sky. Well, let's see biblical blue sky in John 20 this morning. Act 2, the truth of the risen Savior, grasp it. Verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I've ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. More witnesses are going to be crowding the stage in this act. Mary returns to the garden. She's still walking in darkness. She's crying, filled with doubt and fear. She comes to the tomb and she looks into the tomb and there are two angels there. And she says, "Where have you taken his body?" Stop for a minute. She looks into the tomb and what does she see? What does she see? Two angels. Numb with grief, she doesn't recognize the two angels that are there. She turns and there's a man standing there and she supposes him to be the gardener. "Have you taken him away?" And in one word, her world will be changed. "Mary," he says. One word and glory fills her soul. One word and all sorrow gone. One word and all of life is changed. "Rabboni," she cries out and falls at his feet and grabs hold of them. "Don't hold on to me," he says. Now, what a strange thing to say. Later, he tells Thomas, "Touch me." Why doesn't he want her to touch him? Didn't Jesus promise his disciples that their grief would be turned to joy? Now, is he trying to take her joy away from her? No, he's not spoiling her day. He's out to make her joy complete and to make your joy complete, my friends. A joy that no one can ever take away from you. Things are different now, Mary. We've seen Mary and the other women fall at Jesus' feet to worship him and serve him, and he accepted that worship. But he is risen now, and a new and better way of worship is being inaugurated. A new way to serve him has come. You know the popular song about Mary in the garden with Jesus that first Easter morning while the dew is still on the roses? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. But Jesus said to Mary, don't tarry here. It's not time to tarry. Not at my feet. This is not for you alone, Mary. I stay with the garden, in the garden with him, Mary wants to sing, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through a voice of woe. Yes, it would be a voice of woe if she failed in her mission. And what is her mission? Don't try to keep Jesus, Mary, in the old ways. Don't expect things to be as they were before. Dry your tears. Instead, go tell the disciples and in turn the world that Jesus Christ has accomplished the work of salvation that he said he would do. Jesus went on to encourage Mary and the disciples and all who read these words. I go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Now, there's a background to what Jesus told Mary that day to tell the disciples. We need to go back to that night in the upper room where Jesus made promises. Oh, it seemed so impossible that night. The shadow of approaching death surrounded them. Their enemies surrounded them, and they're ready to take Jesus. And he's been speaking about his death. He's on his way to die. And they crucified him. And who would be the next to die? Tell them, Mary, I go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. I'm ascending. Will that bring to mind the words of the upper room? Tell them, Mary, the world hates me, but I have overcome the world. Consider it accomplished, Mary. Tell them, Mary, I go to my Father who is greater than I. Consider it accomplished. Tell them, Mary, because I live, you also will live. I know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's been accomplished. Tell them, Mary, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That the promised Holy Spirit might come, and soon it will be accomplished. Tell them, Mary, remember, I said a little while and you will see me. And they wondered what he meant by this little while. And so he told them of the woman with pain giving birth, whose pain is gone and turned to joy, and so your sorrow would be turned to joy. And here she came to them, that woman weeping in the pains of her faith being born, first weeping. But now she returns to them filled with joy. I have seen the Lord. A little while, and your grief will be transformed to complete joy. Why did Jesus leave the Father's side to come into the world? He says in John 17, I came to make the Father known. I came to make the love of the Father known. And now I'm returning to the Father, having accomplished my mission. I'm returning to fellowship with the Father in glory. That's the goal of our salvation, that you might enjoy fellowship with the Father in glory. He enters that fellowship so Mary may, so the disciples may, that all believers may, that you may. God has raised him up, raised us up with him. God has raised us up with him and has seated us with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Go tell Peter and the other disciples. And Mary rushes off. I've seen the Lord. And he's told me, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So closes Act 2. of that great Easter drama. And we come to Act 3, the blessing of resurrection, something to be celebrated and something to be to proclaim, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Act 3 unfolds in two scenes, two meetings of Jesus and his disciples. Scene 1, it is evening of that Easter day. The disciples are gathered behind locked doors, and suddenly, supernaturally, Jesus appears in their midst. He's alive. And the first thing he does is he blesses them. "Praise God. Peace be with you," he says. And this section of John is loaded with blessing. And life of all believers has been loaded with blessing ever since, my friends, right down to our lives today. And he reached out his hands and showed them his wounds. No longer signs of death, but signs of victory. Because he lives, he sends them on a mission. He's accomplished what he promised, and he sends his disciples to make that accomplishment known to all the world. Because he lives, he has power now to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And so they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he lives, it's time to tell the world the message of the forgiveness of sin, to proclaim that sins are forgiven. Jesus is risen, and a new world of joy and life has begun, a day of salvation. The day of everlasting life has come. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in the risen Jesus, my friends, is to find forgiveness and life. Jesus said, "He who believes has eternal life." A new life of eternal joy and eternal love. The rejected Jesus is risen from the dead. All hope gone, no. In its place, the cancellation of the doom of death and your burden for sin and guilt. We notice at the end of this scene, there's no response from the disciples recorded. Scene takes us to the following week. Thomas, who had not been present at the previous meeting, is here, and he has doubts, and you may have doubts today. Jesus spoke to Thomas and said, "Reach out, touch me, touch my hands, put your hand in my wounded side." There is no reason to doubt, Thomas. There is no reason to doubt, my friends. "My Lord," Thomas cried out. And as if those words were not enough, he continues, my Lord and my God. Reading chapter 20 drives us to that verse. As a matter of fact, the whole book of John is driving us to that verse. I'll dare say the whole Bible is driving us to that verse. To stand before the risen Jesus and cry out, my Lord and my God. This is our hope. This is the resurrection that fills us with sure hope. There is our God, and we have found him in Christ. There is our God, and we have found him in Christ. Thomas saw the divine glory in that personal victory of Jesus. Nothing less than that tremendous confession of Thomas begins to do justice to the risen Jesus and honor him. Remember the disciples' mission? John lived to fulfill that mission. That's why he wrote this book, to fulfill that mission. Three acts of living drama written by John, that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Let me introduce a fourth act. You and I here today, the life we live as believers, the message of salvation that resounds from this church and from our personal lives, taking up in faithfulness to Jesus that mission to let the world know that there is forgiveness of sin. One of our daughters was slow in walking, and one day we were trying to get her to walk, and there she was grabbing onto a table and a chair as she hobbled along. And suddenly, she thought she'd give it a try. And she took a step. And she discovered she was taking a step on her own. And she took another step. And another step. And her face lit up with this wonderful smile. She could walk on her own. And in no time, she was running across the room. As the glory of the risen Jesus rises in our hearts and minds, and we understand we can walk with him and we can run with him into all the world. Life, a new life has opened up for you and me because of Easter, my friends. Run with him into all the world, that all the world may know all the joy of it, to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into this dark world. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious chapter, for the confession of your servant, Thomas, my Lord and my God. Heavenly Father, may we make that confession with him, and with him and with John and others, O Lord, who through the centuries have run with that message into the world. May we tell in what we say and how we live that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.